Good evening, everyone. It's wonderful to be here. Thank you, Uncle Paul, for leading us in worship. That song we sang in May 2015 as I was set aside for mission work. And I got a copy of that service to remind me of the call of God in my life. And yes, we do pray that the gospel would shine into the nations. I'd like to share just for a few minutes about our work in Greece with Hellenic Ministries, and then we're going to turn to the Word of God together. And Lily and I are serving with a missionary organization called Hellenic Ministries. We are based in Athens in Greece, and our mission is Christ for Greece and the nations. And just want to unpack some stories and testimonies of what is happening in Greece. And again, I thank you for your partnership in the gospel, for standing with us. Christ for Greece and the nations. 2 years ago, I went to a prayer meeting one Saturday morning in a drafty hall in Athens, and I met a Greek lady by the name of Irene, and that means peace. And I asked Irene, how did she come to know the Lord? And she said a friend challenged her to read the New Testament. And she started to read the New Testament in her language, the Greek language. And she said the love of God came into sharp focus. And she started spying on some evangelical churches to find out what they're about. And through a process, she came to faith. She came to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only does she rejoice that she knows the Lord, but she's burdened for her people, for the Greek people, that they may come to know the Lord, that they would not be bound by the traditions of men, but that they would follow the Savior of the world, Christ for Greece and the nations. I also want to mention both the islands and the nations within Greece. And many people think of the Greek Isles in terms of, you know, sleepy towns and tavernas and beautiful, you know, bougainvillea plants sort of tumbling down the hill. And that's all true. But what is also true is that there are very few evangelical churches within the islands of Greece. And to give you some idea, the first island you hit leaving Athens is called Aegina. And this is about an hour from Athens by ferry. There is one Greek evangelical church with about a dozen believers, perhaps less in the winter. This is Greece, 2019. This is not ends of the earth stuff. This is an island you can see from the southern shores of Athens. And as many of you know, I'm intrigued by the character of Barnabas in the book of Acts, a Cypriot, a son of encouragement. And I want to be a son of encouragement. I want to stand with lonely, isolated believers. And I want to see the church grow on the islands of Greece. And not only in the early missionary journeys did the Lord use people from Cyprus, we've got an accountant, Marie, who left a high-paying job in Cyprus to come and worked in a cramped office in Athens to help us in the finance department. We have a young guy, George, a real IT guru, also from Cyprus, who's serving with us. And so the story continues. So do pray for Lily and myself as we return to Greece next month on the 17th of March to continue serving. We're serving together. We're trusting the Lord together. We'd love to chat to you after the service over coffee to just share more about Greece and the work we do. Some of you will know of Operation Joshua, which is a campaign to get the Word of God in modern Greek into the hands of the Greek people, because ironically, but sadly, many Greek people do not have access to the Word of God in the modern Greek language. And since 2004, when the Summer Olympics were hosted by Athens, since then, up until today, more than 1 million New Testaments have been hand-delivered door-to-door and village-to-village in Greece. And this July, the Lord willing, we are trusting that we can again hand-deliver 100,000 New Testaments in northwest Greece, and pray that the seed, God's living word, will take root and bear fruit. And then just lastly, before we turn to the Word of God, I want to talk about the nations. And this is a Greek word, ethne, people groups, ethnic groups. And it's helpful to look at maps and to understand the globe, but it's ultimately about people. It's about men and women from every tribe, tongue, nation, hearing the gospel, hearing the good news. And in Athens, we have many of the nations, many of the people groups. And to give you an example, on a Monday night, more than 300 refugees are regularly getting a hot meal and hearing the gospel in their mother tongue, the Farsi language, the language of Persia. And it's not in translation. It's not from an English speaker to a Farsi believer. It's from a Farsi believer to a Farsi seeker or believer. And it's such an excitement for me to see the gospel still being spread. I remember as a boy reading God Smuggler about Brother Andrew smuggling Bibles into the Eastern Bloc and just thinking, wow, that's amazing. It just sounded so out there. And yet today the gospel continues to be spread through the scripture, through literature, through Wi-Fi networks, through SD cards that can be fit and be inserted into your phone. If you're a refugee in a camp, it is obviously quite dangerous to be having a New Testament in many instances. It is being spread through an internet radio station that is being broadcast from Athens in Farsi as the scriptures are broadcast into Europe and beyond, and so on. And the story continues, Acts 29, and we are part of that story. So thank you. Thank you for standing with us. And do continue to pray for the many missionaries who are supported and sent out from this church. Thank you. Let's pray now as we turn to the Word of God. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds. We pray that you would speak to us, that we would hear and obey and respond to your call and to your Word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please, will you turn with me to Luke chapter 19? Luke chapter 19, we are going to be reading the first 10 verses. And we are going to close in a few pages on in Luke 24. Just before I read God's word, in 2016, I was part of Operation Joshua in northern Greece with Zane, Kevin, Danika, and others. And we were driving down the highway in northern Greece, and we passed the turnoff to Berea. And suddenly, Acts came alive. It was like a 3D pop-up book. There's Berea. There it is. And if you've read Acts 17, you'll know that it tells us that the Bereans received the word of God eagerly and examined the scriptures daily to see if in fact these things were true. And if you read Ezra chapter 7, it says that this man, Ezra, he set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach. And in the New Testament, the early believers, we read in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship and the prayers. And that's my prayer for us tonight and in the days ahead, that we will set our heart on the scriptures, that we will read the scriptures on our own, in our families, in our cell groups, and together we'll study the Word of God together. We will set our heart, we will devote ourselves to the Word of God. And you might remember at the end of Luke, Jesus appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And that is my prayer for us tonight. So let's read. I'm reading from the ESV, the first 10 verses from Luke 19. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. May the Lord bless the public reading of his word tonight. What I want to share tonight hinges on this final verse we've just read, where Jesus says, For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The gospel is a search and rescue story. It's a mercy mission. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. It is a mercy mission. It was initiated and sustained and accomplished through sacrificial love. I for you. John 10 verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The Apostle Paul put it this way, 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And this morning, Pastor Paul reminded us of perhaps the most well-known scripture, John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In the opening verses of this text, it sets the scene. Jesus is passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. And a chief tax collector is seeking to see who Jesus was. Who is Jesus? The identity of Jesus, the deity of Jesus, is at the very heart of what we believe. A couple of years ago, I met a university student in Athens by the name of Spiros. I'm looking to improve my Greek. He wants to get better at English and go work in London. So we often have coffee together, talk about this and that. And one day, he said to me, you know, we had a seminar at university today. And I said, yeah, tell me. And he said, you know, the lecturer was talking about the identity of Jesus. I couldn't believe it, in Athens. And he said to me, you know, David, our lecturer was telling us that he thinks many Greeks don't really know who Jesus was. And I said to him, Spiros, let's look at the scriptures. Let's look at Luke 9. Do you remember the account when Jesus says to his disciples, Who do the crowds say that I am? And then he got personal and he said, But what about you? Who do you say that I am? And that question is still the question that you and I and Spiros have to answer. Who is Jesus? We see that Zacchaeus displayed initiative and anticipation and creativity in order to meet with Jesus. He climbed a tree. Now, as you know, there's not a dignified way to climb and disembark from a tree. That's why children climb trees. And he climbed a tree. He was prepared to encounter Jesus publicly, whatever the crowds said or murmured or grumbled, as we read in a few verses' time. And I want to ask you today, are you prepared to shun the crowd and shun the sycamore tree to encounter Jesus? We cannot encounter Jesus on our own terms or our own time frames, and we cannot follow Jesus from a distance. Remember his very words. Mark 8, verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I want to pull out 3 points from this text about the encounter between Jesus and Zacchaeus. And then I want to land in Luke 24 and us, and what it means for us today and the church and the mission of the church. Verse 5 and 6. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. The first thing I wanted to say is that Jesus called Zacchaeus by name. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. In John 10 verse 3, Jesus says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And from the patriarchs to the prophets, and from the Apostle Paul to the church in South Africa today, Jesus speaks to us by name. He calls us by name. Remember God's word to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. David writes in Psalm 139, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I love that psalm. It's one of my grandfather's favorite psalms too, and he had the words of part of that psalm stenciled in his home. And last week, Lily and I had the opportunity to share our testimony at a Christian drug rehab center here in Pretoria. And on one of the blackboards was written this verse. And Lily was reminding these ladies, for you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Jesus called Zacchaeus by name. He called him personally. He called him publicly. The second thing is that Jesus called Zacchaeus with a sense of urgency. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Remember that we're talking about search and rescue. And if you speak to the police or to rescue experts, they'll tell you that when someone's lost, when someone is missing, the first 24 hours are of critical importance. The clock is ticking. Time is of the essence. And if we read in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 6:4, Paul writes, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And in Psalm 95:7, we read, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, sir, today, ma'am, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. In June last year, you might remember that 12 boys and their assistant soccer coach went missing in a cave in Thailand. And for 8 days, the world held its breath as Navy divers, Navy SEALs descended from around the world. They were trying to drill in the mountain. They were using sniffer dogs, police helicopters, drones, robots. Millions of liters of water were pumped from these caves. And after 8 days, these 12 boys were found alive, disorientated, starving, perched on a ledge, 4 kilometers from the entrance to the cave. These boys were never going to save themselves. More monsoons were forecast. And through a daring operation, a sacrificial operation, as one of the Thai divers lost his life, getting oxygen tanks into one of the forward chambers, all 12 boys and their assistant coach were brought safely out of that cave. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. There's a sense of urgency, not only in Jesus' call to Zacchaeus, but in his call to each and every one of us. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Not only did Jesus call Zacchaeus by name, not only did he call him with a sense of urgency, but he called him to repentance. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. This is not only the story of Jesus calling a tax collector to come out of a tree. It is the story of the Son of God calling a sinner to repentance. Earlier in Luke, Jesus says, Luke 5:32, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Zacchaeus, come down. Humble yourself. It's an incredible picture. The Son of God looking up at a sinner and saying, come down. In James 4, verse 6, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There are a number of reasons we know that Jesus was calling Zacchaeus to repentance. One, of course, is that we know from Scripture that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that Jesus is calling sinners to repentance. So he's calling all of us to repentance. I believe another reason we know is that because we see the fruit. Jesus says it, he spells it out, that salvation has come to this house. And if we see Zacchaeus' response, there's joy, generosity, social justice, and boldness. The fruit. Jesus is calling Zacchaeus to repentance. This is the key message of the Scriptures. In Luke 15, there are three parables, and Pastor Dan is preaching about the parables of Jesus. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. And for me, I can't think of a more clear picture than the prodigal son, a story of repentance, a story of turning from sin to God. A story in terms of the New Testament of turning from idols to the living God. The Scriptures make it very plain that we are lost and that we are without God and without hope in this world. Without the Savior, without Jesus, we are lost. We are lost and dying in our sin. And this is not a popular truth. This is not a popular thing to talk about, but this comes up time and time again, and we're going to look at it both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We are lost. We fall short. We fall short of the glory of God. We know this. We fall short of each other's expectations. We even fall short of our own expectations, even though we make excuses for what we do. How do I know this? Well, from personal experience, of course, but also from the Scriptures. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Who can understand it? Desperately sick. Paul says the same, on the same theme in Romans. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Without Christ, we are enslaved to sin. That's what he's telling us. We are enslaved. We are in bondage. Without Christ, we are lost. We are lost in our sin. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. In 1850, a 15-year-old walked into a church in England because he was trying to get out of the snowstorm, and a substitute lay preacher stood up and preached from this text. And that 15-year-old responded in repentance and faith. Charles Spurgeon. He said this preacher didn't have much to say, but he said that was fine because it gave him time just to ponder these words. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Luke chapter 3. John the Baptist proclaimed a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He said, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. In Mark's Gospel, Jesus began his public ministry by saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. A few chapters later, we read Mark 6, verse 12. Jesus sent out the 12, two by two, and they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. This is at the very heart of the gospel. Repent, turn from sin, and turn to our Savior. It's important to know not only that we are lost in sin, but that we cannot save ourselves. This is where the gospel runs entirely at odds and offends the values of this world. The world says, I'm the master of my fate, I'm the captain. The world says, you can just pull yourself up. You can just psych yourself up. You can just pull yourself together. You can just find yourself. That is not what the scriptures teach us. That is not what the scriptures teach us at all. We are lost. We are in need of a Savior. We are in need of Jesus Christ. Can I ask you to turn a few pages on to Luke chapter 24? Luke chapter 24, we spoke briefly about the road to Emmaus and his encounter with two disciples. But I want to read the verses 45 and 47 to 47. This is Jesus, the resurrected Christ, speaking to his disciples in Jerusalem. Luke 24, verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." All the scriptures, Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, the New Testament, it all points to Jesus. It all points to repentance and forgiveness in him alone. And the written word and Jesus' spoken word is fulfilled in the sequel to Luke, which is Acts, at Pentecost, when Peter stands up and speaks up, and the Holy Spirit convicts men and women of sin, and they say, "What must we do?" And remember Peter's response. This is what he says. Acts 2:39, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" A few years later, the Apostle Paul preached the same message of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. He preached the sermon on a copy in Athens, Acts 17:30 and 31. "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Sin and salvation. The cross and the empty tomb. This is at the very heart of what we believe. In 1984, Pastor Brian Jardine preached the gospel into my ears, right here. He preached the gospel that I was a sinner, that I was in need of repentance. I went home in tears because the Lord convicted me of sin. I went to my sister. My sister led me to my parents, and my parents led me to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why I'm here today, to share the same message, the same truth, that without Christ we are lost. We are without God and without hope in this world. That's the sobering truth. The good news, the gospel, the exceptional news is that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came on a mercy mission, not just to save Zacchaeus, but to save everyone who calls on him in repentance and faith. This scripture that we've just read, Luke 24, it wasn't just fulfilled at Pentecost. It wasn't just fulfilled on a copy in Athens. It is fulfilled and continues to be fulfilled every time we proclaim repentance and forgiveness in Jesus Christ alone. And we don't need a cordless mic to share our testimony. We don't need a cordless mic to share this message with colleagues, with friends, with family members. All of us are called to share the good news. This is missions. This is the church. I was at a church in Howick just a few weeks ago, and at the exit it just said, "You are now entering the mission field." All of us together are called to share the good news. The good news. You know, I've worked as a journalist before for many years, and the headlines are not good. I don't know, today's headlines, they're not good. And I remember the first story I covered for the Pretoria News. A lady had died, been hit by a truck. Red shoe on the road, that was all that I could see. But the Lord has not called me to write headlines for the Pretoria News. He's called me to share good news that Jesus saves and sets free. That Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the message I want to share with schoolmates from Boys High, from people in Athens, and from people from the ends of the earth. The good news that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. I want to land just with three observations I have from Jesus' life. He came to seek and save the lost. And if you read John 17, we can overhear, if you like, Jesus praying to the Father. And you might remember he said, as you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And I want to just touch on three aspects of Jesus' life that I pray would encourage and challenge us as we go out to point men and women to the Savior. The first is laser focus. Laser focus. Jesus wasn't distracted. He wasn't put off course. He came to seek and to save the lost. You know, there's only one story about his life as a child, and that's when he was 12. Remember, he went to the temple, and there's the whole missing child drama, if you like. Where's Jesus? Joseph thinks he's with Mary. Mary thinks he's with Joseph. And remember his response as a 12-year-old boy. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And in Mark chapter 1, Jesus is praying very early in the morning while it's still dark. And everyone, his disciples are looking for him. And remember what they said, everyone is looking for you. And remember his response, verse 38. Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I have come. Laser focus. Jesus wasn't swayed. He had all these voices swirling around him, screaming around him, just as you and I do too. He had those saying he's demon-possessed. He had his own family saying he's out of his mind. Those, even in the inner core, misunderstood him, did not understand him. And you and I too have all these voices around us. We need to hear the voice of the Father. Jesus was often in solitary places, alone with the Father. When he was baptized, as you know, he heard the voice from heaven, the voice of the Father, the proud, loving voice of the Father saying, this is my Son, whom I love. With him am I well pleased. Sons stand tall when they hear the voice of the Father. And just after that, he went into the wilderness. And what did Satan say? If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, trying to cast seeds of doubt. We need to hear the voice from heaven. We need to spend time in prayer on our own and together. And we need to spend time in the Word, as I said at the beginning. Laser focus. Surely this is why Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Can I ask us this evening, are we all in? Secondly, eyes of compassion. Laser focus and then eyes of compassion. In Luke 9, Matthew 9, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, verse 37, Matthew 9, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. I pray that here in this church, we will have the eyes of compassion and the ears to hear both the needs and the opportunities. You know, we read in Acts of the ears of the church. It came to the church's attention. I pray that we too would hear, will see the needs, the hurts, the tears, the joys. This is why it's so important that we meet together in home groups, This is why deep friendships and mentors and cell groups are so important, so that we can connect and journey together. Laser focus, eyes of compassion, and then tight-knit community, tight-knit real-life community. Jesus journeyed with his disciples. He did life together, around the table, on the road, in the dust, in the heat. Paul speaks of the church of the body. The body, we are the body, together, on assignment. Partnership in the gospel, band of brothers, the gifts, the eyes of compassion, the ears of the church, the hands, the feet. When I think of the church, I think of Handel's Messiah ringing out from the Royal Albert Hall in London. Full orchestra, full choir. And he shall reign forever and ever. What a glorious piece of music. And I just think of all those talents, all those gifts coming together in harmony, in symphony. And I think, Lord, perhaps you've called me to tap the triangle for you in Athens, in Greece. But I'm going to go for it, together with my wife, together with you, together with the believers, together with the body. We are a church. We are a body. It's us together. Handel's Messiah ringing out. Jesus called Zacchaeus by name. He called him with a sense of urgency, and he called him to repentance. And in the same way, he's calling each of us first to repentance, and then to proclaim this message of repentance and salvation, repentance and sin, repentance and faith in Jesus Christ to those who are lost. My prayer for us tonight is that all of us will share this good news in Pretoria East and Southern Africa and to the ends of the earth. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you came to seek and to save the lost. I thank you that you came on a search and rescue mission. I pray for each and every one here tonight, that each of us will hear your call, a personal call, an intimate call, an urgent call, a call to repentance today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I pray too, Lord, that those who have come to you in repentance and faith, that we will share the good news, that the scripture, the prophecy, and your very words would continue to be fulfilled as we proclaim repentance and forgiveness in Jesus Christ alone. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.